Oh, really?
Yeah.
Welcome to this morning for the service of James Robert Broadnax, Jr. Welcome to those online that are joining us. Thank you for your attendance. In a moment, Chase will be reading the obituary. It's hard to reason when our eyes are filled with tears and our hearts are hurting, but that's really my job today. I wish there were a pill that I could give you that would take all that pain away, but there is no such pill. It's really not the best way to deal with this. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we're not here alone, that we have help and comfort from you. Help this family on the good days, especially today. We thank you, Father, for the life of Bobby. We pray your impact that he's made will live in their lives forever. We pray, Father, for Rosa and all the boys of the family, for friends and neighbors and loved ones. We thank you, Father, that this life is not all that there is, that there is hope beyond this world. But again, Father, we thank you for your word that teaches, according to your plan, that you can hear our prayers and even hear the things we can't even put into words. According to your will in Romans 8, that takes the things and feelings we have and we can't express, it takes them to your throne and expresses them to you according to your will. Hear this prayer today, dear God. Be the God of comfort and the Father of mercies to this family. Be with them not only today, but in the days ahead and the adjustments and the choices, just as you've been with them in the past. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you that Christ came and led the way and rose from the dead, conquering death, and with his death gave us a victory over sin. But Father, help again each one here and those far away watching. Forgive us, Father, for we fall so short, but you knew that before we made us. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chase?
Hello, everyone. Thank you for being here. My name is Chase Broadnax. I'm James's eldest son, and I'd just like to say a few words about him. When I was young, I would get panic attacks. I had or have ADD or ADHD or whatever it would be diagnosed as now, and it caused panic attacks. It was easy to let bad thoughts just spiral and go out of control, and it would be difficult to get myself out of that spiral. My dad would normally be the one to get me to calm down. He would put his hand on either side of my head and hold my face in front of his, and he'd tell me to look him in the eye, and then he would have me breathe deeply with him. And we would stand there looking in each other's eyes and breathing deeply until I would calm down, whether it would be seconds or minutes. It was the only thing that would always help. I've sat down many times in the past few days to try and write down what I wanted to say about my dad. James Robert Broadnax, Jr., and I've scrapped the entirety of almost each one of those. I would write about his character. I would write about his life. I would write about his love for his family. But in all of these attempts, the words I wrote would just ring hollow. It wasn't that what I wrote was untrue, or that it didn't mean that what I had written down, or that I didn't mean what I had written down. But each attempt felt incomplete, and in truth it was. Even this attempt that I am reading for you now is incomplete, because words will never be able to tell a complete story when it comes to describing how much my dad meant to me. I could use words to describe how I feel like the luckiest person in the room, because out of all those gathered here, I am one of only two that got to call James Robert Broadnax, Jr. dad. I could use words to describe my father's staunch commitment to integrity, morals, honor, and truth, or tell you about how even those took a backseat to the thing my father found most important, family. I could use words to describe the countless sacrifices my father made without hesitation for the sake of my brother, my mother, and me. I could even use words to tell about how his career as a truck driver was a double-edged sword, because despite his love of driving in the open road, it took him away from the thing that mattered most to him in the world, us. The one thing he loved most. These are all things that I could describe with words. But words don't tell the whole story. The feelings behind a hug from him are more than the words warm or safe could ever encapsulate. The emotion behind my father's hand on my shoulder could never be fully conveyed with a simple reassuring. Comforting and frustrating wouldn't begin to allude to the dichotomy I felt every time my dad would ruffle up my hair. It's these small, wordless things that I have found myself reflecting on the most since my father's death. What I have been reflecting on when I think of the story of my panic attacks as a small boy is not simply the memory. It's not the words of the story or the imagery of a small, frightened, panicked boy being calm and reassured by his father. I've been reflecting on everything between the words. What could never begin to be described in that memory. I've been reflecting on the wordless moments. Because my dad, James Robert Broadnax Jr., is gone. And for the first time in my life, I truly have no words. Because no number of them would ever be enough. Thank you.
Thank you, Chase. Others will have the opportunity to share it a little bit later. And again, if you would take a songbook, we were to sing the first and last verse of a song and join us. Number 645. 645, the first and last verse, The Old Rugged Cross. 645. First and last verse. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till
my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
The Bible tells us in Psalm 90 that life is 80, or by reason of strength, 80. Quite natural for us to think that all of us, including all of our relatives, will live to that ripe old age. And even if somebody gets to that age, we're not ready to give them up. The Bible describes death as an enemy. Death occurs because of what Adam and Eve did. The Bible also tries to gently teach us life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, it vanishes away. But even with that, it's quite natural to think that we'll live to that age. So when someone younger than 80 passes, we are shocked. We are hurt. It doesn't meet our expectations. We thought they would be our husband longer, our father longer, our son longer, our neighbor, our co-worker longer. So the shock adds to the grief. And let me encourage you to take all of that pain, grief to God, who gave you Bobby Broadnecks. They ask a Supreme Court justice at age 84, if you had your life to live over again, how would you live it? And he said, I'd live it one day at a time. A famous diplomat, Philip Adams, kept a journal. They were studying about his life, and as they looked at that, he looked up at a journal entry in his day, and it said, went fishing with my son today, caught nothing. A day wasted. Well, the interesting thing was his son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary. So they looked up the same day in his son's diary. It said, went fishing with my dad today, the greatest day of my life. And that's how life is. Life is lived in moments and memories and one day at a time, and we impact each other in many times ways we don't realize. We don't realize sometimes that that was a very important day and a very important time to our family, to our son, our husband, our wife, our neighbor, our coworker, and that's how life is. So as we gather here today, I want us to think about moments and memories. Because we make a list of everything we've got to do, but life is really lived in the middle of that to-do list. Real life is important to see as we gather here. And maybe as we invite you in a moment to share moments and memories, maybe it might be a story that you've told 100 times, or maybe it's something the family's never heard, something important to you, somehow that Bobby impacted your life and it made you happy or rejoice. There was a funny story that you always laughed about. As strange as this next statement may sound, I want you to think and use your imagination for just a second. What would Bob say if he could speak to you right now? You see, the older we get, the more we realize we're not always going to be here. And so we each have our unique way of passing on to someone else. Now be sure to remember this. Don't forget this. Always remember we did this together. And so as we invite anyone to come and share and speak and share moments and memories, I encourage you to do that now if you want.
That's fine. Is there anyone?
I know it's not easy to speak at a funeral. And again, let me encourage you to maybe write those down. share with the family, spend some time with the family, talk about that, and think about the fun, great times. What I'm trying to say is, today is probably very painful, but I don't think he would want you to focus on the pain of just today. Think about the life and the moments and memories. As someone said, it's not just the beginning date of birth and the ending date of death. It's the dash in between. How was the life lived? We are going to look at some words that came from David 3,000 years ago. One day, David was out watching his animals, some sheep, and he thought about he needed to be their protector. He had already killed a lion and a bear, and he thought about how he was bigger and stronger than they were and how that dovetailed to the relationship he had with God, that he needed someone bigger and stronger than himself, and that God was his shepherd as he was watching over these sheep. And David wrote down this poem, and God thought so much about it that God put it in his book. A member here who's passed on to the Lord told me several times, I was in World War II, I was in the Battle of the Bulge. I thought I was going to die. And I just kept saying the 23rd Psalm over and over again to myself. Well, he got through that battle, was wounded, got his Purple Heart. These six verses have probably the best known psalm and given more people comfort, although they're 3,000 years old. We too today need to remember. We too. Act like we're strong and we don't need anything. We need someone bigger and stronger than ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Days like today can make us think like God was mad at Bob. God is punishing you. God is punishing you for something you did. That's not true at all. That's not how this works in any way, shape, or form. Because of what Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago, every one of us here is going to die. God in his word said he knew Bobby when he was in his mother's womb. And every day of his life was recorded in a book. I don't have the answers of why it wasn't longer. But let's think about the impact that we've had, that death will come to all of us. The Bible tries to warn us that life is a vapor, that we don't know when our death will come, and the Bible describes it as an enemy. And to us, the living, to remember, to really live, to really realize we too will be at this situation one day, to make the greatest decision of our life is to prepare for this. And the scriptures teach, and David's son wrote down, that what we're experiencing today is a natural cycle of life. And the words are 3,000 years old. And, you know, the 60s, a group made a song out of it. But it's still true. There is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what was planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. The text I'd like to look at today is from a very familiar text, John chapter 11. Jesus would often go by and people would call out his name and he would heal complete strangers. And many people, I don't think, knew him that he healed. But in this text, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, was sick. It's important to look at the text exactly how it describes and what it does not say. It does not say, Lord, Lazarus loved you and he's sick. Now, I'm sure Lazarus loved Jesus. There's no question about that. What it does say is, Lord, the one you love is sick. What a person Lazarus must have been for the scriptures to say Jesus loved him. Jesus was not mad at him. I expect that Mary and Martha sent that word to Jesus, thinking that Jesus will come immediately and heal Lazarus. He spent time in their home and later spent time in their home again. And in this context of John 11, I'd like for us to look at the different reactions of people. And I think the first reaction is Mary and Martha asking Jesus to come. And the hard question here is, Jesus didn't come, and God said, no. My father struggled with cancer for years, and I remember the prayers asking for God to take it away. Some get the yes, but we got the no. And that's far above my pay grade, what God answers and what God doesn't. And here, Jesus' friend Lazarus, the one he loved, he didn't come and stop it. And he had the power to stop it, which I cannot fathom. I cannot fathom that Jesus, as he died on the cross, had the power to stop it and call for thousands of angels, and he didn't. And the only reason he didn't is because he loved you and I so much that he knew if he didn't die, we would have no hope to pay for our sins. And again, the Father had the power to stop it. Can you imagine watching your son hurting, having the power to do something about it and not doing it? The only reason I can understand that why the Father wouldn't stop his son dying on a cross, because he loved us as sinners enough to let his son die to pay for our sins so that we could be with him forever. And I could say the words, but the concept is beyond my understanding. I want you to think about the family and friends, the neighbors of Lazarus. Scripture says, when the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. There'll be people trying to express their love and their grief to you. They won't know what to say. They may say the wrong thing. But they love you. They're trying to express their heart. And some can't say anything. Job, when he was in distress, his three freak friends came and just sat there with him and said nothing. And that's what I see here. They're at the house. They see one of the sisters going up. Well, we'll just go with her. And so you'll have a lot of people at this time try to express their love to you. And again, John 11, 18. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them for the loss of their brother. We don't know what to say sometimes in death. Our hearts hurt. And maybe it's better not to say much. I don't know. The second reaction is I want you to see Mary. Mary, one of the sisters, goes to see Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I think the next statement implied is not stated, but Lord, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? We sent you word. You love Lazarus. You didn't come. We have questions sometimes at death, and turn those questions to God. And there in that context, we have Martha, John 11, 20 to 22. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now notice that Martha says exactly the same thing that Mary did. I think they talked about it. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But she goes on to make a statement of faith. But now I know even that God will give you whatever you ask. Now that sounds like, if you know the rest of the story, it sounds like she's asking Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. She's not. She's just expressing in her pain, in her heartache, faith. She believed who Jesus was. She believed in life, and Jesus tries to say some things to her, but she doesn't get what he's about to do. As Paul Harvey says, we know the rest of the story. And it sounds like she does. And Jesus, in verse 23 to 27, says, your brother will rise again. And he's talking a few minutes. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Very full statement. She believes who and what Jesus is. I don't think she had a clue by the next few verses that what was about to take place. I think her question was still, why? And there's a lot of whys when things happen to us. Sometimes we find out why that's still not enough. We see in this text that Jesus will have more power than death. But right now their hearts are hurting. And I'd like for us to focus on the reaction of Jesus, God in the flesh, God among us. Jesus who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you see how Jesus acts and reacts. That's how the Father acts and reacts. Jesus asked Mary, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. Then we come to the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. If you're like me, when you had a Bible verse you had to memorize, and sometimes you'd come to church and you hadn't put the time in that you should have. Oh, I forgot a verse. We've got to do a memory verse. And somebody would say, here's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And so you say, Jesus wept. You feel like you're real proud of what you've done something, you know. Haven't done anything. But I want you to see that verse that's so short is full of meaning. I want you to see that verse today is really in the context of where we're at right now. Jesus, knowing that in about 5 minutes, he's going to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus, knowing he has the Father and all he has to do is say the words and Lazarus will come forth out of the grave. Jesus, knowing Lazarus was alive in the next world, wept. He was moved to tears seeing the mourning and the loss and the heartache of the sisters, and God in the flesh cried. Can God be touched by your pain? Absolutely. God is touched by when our hearts are broken, when our eyes are filled with tears. The next verse is not as well known as John 11:35. It says, when the Jews saw him weeping, they said, behold how much he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. He wasn't punishing him. And Jesus hurt for the death also of his friend. God can be touched by our heartaches and our hurt. And again, the next verse, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Even the crowd was saying the same thing. In John 11:38, once more, Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. God is not far away and unable to be touched by what happens to us day by day. His heart hurts when our hearts hurt. His heart rejoices when our heart rejoices, just like a father delights in a son when it's a good day or a bad day and they share it together. Jesus comes to the tomb and commands Lazarus to come forth. Now, lest you think that Martha understood, Jesus said, roll the stone away. And Martha said, no, he's been dead for 4 days. It stinks. She had no clue what was about to take place, but she expressed her faith in God. But they did what Jesus said. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. Jesus has more power than death. And here's an example of that. In the next chapter, when I'm sure if it were us, they had a great feast at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and everybody came to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus who'd been raised from the dead. People saw it. Jesus does care. Jesus can be touched by our feelings and our pain. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. And another text I'd like to share is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following. In the year the king Uzziah died, Uzziah had been a good king and a list of bad kings. In time of national crisis like that, you may remember when President Kennedy was shot, or if FDR died, if you're that old, It's a time of national question. What will the future hold? Who will lead us? Where will we go? And here, in the year the king Uzziah died, there's a lot of questions about the future. And Isaiah says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe unto me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And one of the seraphs flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, which he touched with my mouth, and said, See, this has touched your lips, your guilt has been taken away, your sin is atoned for. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. It changed his entire life and changed the rest of his book. And so in this context of national leadership, a leader in family has died. What will we do? Where will we look? What is next? Look to the Lord. Look to the God who gave you Bob Broadnecks. Look to God who's been with you and with him all the days of his life. He's been doing this for thousands of years. And Isaiah lived some 2,700 years ago. He's still the God who helps us day by day. It's the God who 3,000 years ago, David wrote about, the Lord is my shepherd. And today, 3,000 years later, God is still helping us live in this journey we call life. I'm thankful that we have hope in Christ, that this life is not all there is, just to preparing for the next life. But what I want to say to us today, the rest are who are living, so that we can go from this place and think about the events of this week and really live. We have a tendency to put things off, expressing our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and doing other things. A young lady was having some difficulty at home, but she went to live with her aunt and went to work with her aunt and several ladies at work. And her aunt helped her get through that and grew up and graduated from school, went on to be successful. And she found out that her aunt was sick, and she went back to be with her aunt. And as her aunt, as she expressed those things to her and expressed her love and care to her aunt, finally her aunt passed away. And she wrote this poem. I'd like for us to think about this as we go through this next few weeks. If I had only known. If I had only known it was our last walk in the rain. I keep you out for hours in the storm. I would hold your hand like a lifeline to my heart. And underneath the thunder we'd be warm. If I'd only known it was our last walk in the rain. If I'd only known, I'd never hear your voice again. I'd memorize each thing you said. And on those lonely nights, I could think of them once more. I'd keep your words alive inside my head. If I had only known, I'd never hear your voice again. You were the treasure in my heart. You were the one who always stood beside me. So unaware, I foolishly believed that you would always be there. Then came a day when I closed my eyes and you slipped away. If I had only known it was my last night by your side, I pray a miracle would stop the dawn and you would smile at me. I would look into your eyes and make sure you knew my love for you goes on and on. If I had only known, if I had only known, oh, the love I would have shown if I had only known. I pray for the comfort and the peace of this family at this time, the shock of this event. Take your pain and your shock and your hurt to God, for he knows what it's like to lose a son to death. And take it to Jesus, for he knows what it's like to suffer the loss of a father. Jesus' father was there at his birth. He was there at age 12. We really see nothing about Joseph after that, and that's why Jesus on the cross turns to Mary and tells her, John is your son. Here's your mother. Jesus does understand what it's like to live life. He can comfort us in our time of need. Let's pray together, please. Holy Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. We thank you that you are involved in our lives and you know our hearts when they're hurting. And just like the poem Footprints, carry this family in your arms. Help them as only you can. Bless them in their time of heart, sorrow, shock. We thank you, Father, for Bob's life. We thank you for Christ. We pray, Father, that you will hear our hearts today, that you will bless them, be with them. We thank you, Father, that we have hope beyond this world. But right now, the family's hurting, need your peace, need your grace, your coping grace to deal with this, your love. Bless the family and friends and neighbors, and may they express their love to them in the right way. Thank you, Father, for the hope we have that we're not here alone. Father, I thank you again that you can take our words that we can't even put into words and take them to your throne, because words fail at times like this. Forgive us and be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This will conclude our short service here today. On behalf of the family, let me thank you for your coming, your attendance, and your kindness. To the family, on behalf of all of us here, you have our love and our sympathy and our prayers. We are dismissed.